Welcome to Faith and Family, a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. And now from Greenville, South Carolina, here's your host, Steve Wood.
Hello, this is Steve Wood, and thanks for joining us in Faith and Family. We're continuing our mini-series on youth ministry in a post-pagan world. And if you want to know what a post-pagan world is, you're going to have to back up a few episodes to find our episode where we actually describe the situation in which youth ministry is taking place. We're living in a real serious situation, let's just put it that way. And in order to have a youth ministry that grows disciples to be lifelong disciples of Jesus, not falling away, basically burning out in their faith. So what we're looking at today is what type of curriculum would you use for teaching disciples? And remember, for discipleship making, it starts with parents. The type of small groups I'm talking about here is probably not going to be widespread, at least for some time. And so you might even have a couple of parents get together and decide to form a discipleship group. Do it, obviously, in union with whatever's going on in your parish. But I would suggest beginning with, say, something like 10-week teaching blocks. And don't start with making an endless commitment, but initially ask for a commitment for 10 weeks. It's serious. You're expected to attend. You're also expected to do serious study outside of the discipleship classes. And I think this could actually evolve into something else. For instance, camps that just don't have great outdoor activities. I think those are great to include. But I'm thinking one of the better things that I've seen is Pat Madrid, for a few summers right here in this part of the world, had an apologetic summer camp. I think they're basically high school juniors and seniors came to that camp, and they taught apologetics rather diligently in several classes a day, and then did some outdoor activities in the afternoon. I personally, as an evangelical, worked in a one-semester type discipleship training, and were between high school and college, or maybe between a year in college, took a semester off and had intensive discipleship training. So I'd like to start today, when we're talking about curriculum, what actually are going to teach is an overriding strategy that you need to do, and to avoid something, at least in my observation, is very commonly done in Catholic circles, that's a big mistake, and it's this. Our goal is to teach a balanced knowledge of the Catholic faith. And here's what happens. The Catholic faith seems to be the target of everybody. You know, there's so many Protestant groups, hundreds, thousands, they tell us, but everybody wants to point at the Catholic Church, criticize the Catholic Church, or our church believes this Protestant church and Catholic Church believes that. And because of all this protesting in Protestantism, Catholics want to do defense of the faith. Now, I think it's great, defense of the faith. You should do defense of the faith. But on the other hand, if you're raising disciples, if you always feel like you're under an attack, there's the tendency to focus strictly on Catholic distinctives or over-focus on Catholic distinctives. Like many Protestant groups don't have anything to do with saints or Mary or good works, so you concentrate on those things. Yet those things, let's say, are only 30% of Catholic truth. And if you're focusing on that, what happens? There's 70% of Catholic truth you're not talking about. And so you want to be careful that you don't overemphasize some Catholic beliefs, resulting in the neglect of many other Catholic beliefs. Now, C.S. Lewis has a quote that I'd like to share with you, and that just because Protestants believe something that Catholics do, don't ignore it. Okay? There's many things in common. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. Because I was an unbeliever for a long time, I perceive something which perhaps those brought up in the church do not see. Even when I feared and detested Christianity, I was struck by its essential unity, which in spite of its divisions has never lost. One thing I can promise you, in spite of all the unfortunate differences between Christians, what they agree on is still something pretty big, pretty solid, big enough to blow any of us sky high if it happens to be true. In other words, there is an essential unity, and there's tendencies to focus on certain things. For instance, let me give you an example. Sacraments, which in a way is the crown jewel of Catholicism because so much depends where you go with Protestantism, but some forms of Protestantism, including some very popular forms today, almost neglect altogether the sacraments. But yet those same groups tend to be called Bible churches. So you have this kind of war between sacraments or Scripture. So one way to approach this, to defend the faith and teach the faith properly, an attempt to, you would just say, well, we're going to focus on sacraments. Okay, that's very good. That should be done. But it's not sacraments versus Scripture. It's sacraments and Scripture as the Catholic faith. And it's the other groups which maybe lop something off. So teaching Scripture to Catholic disciples is one key way to keep them going. The first psalm talks about meditating on God's word is like a tree planted by streams of water, and its leaf does not wither. It doesn't dry up. It doesn't fall away in late adolescence. And the Catechism, section 103, says, and this is kind of startling because the Catholic Church has such a high view of the Eucharist, but it says this, for this reason, the Church has always venerated the Scriptures as she venerates the Lord's body. She never ceases to present to the faithful the bread of life taken from the one table of God's word and Christ's body. It's the Blessed Eucharist and the Scriptures are held together by the Catechism. And again, some well-intended efforts to overemphasize one aspect of the Catholic faith to try to defend it, but you kind of neglect giving a young person the full deal. And there's so many strong statements in the Catechism about Scripture. In fact, sections 131 through 133 are so critical. It says, for instance, in 131, and such is the force and power of the Word of God that it can serve the Church as her support and vigor, and the children of the Church as strength for their faith. This is exactly what we need today. I'm not saying, again, Scripture versus sacraments. It's Scripture and sacraments. But the Scriptures, again, food for their soul, a pure and lasting font of spiritual life. Hence, access to the Scripture ought to be open wide to the Christian faithful. Therefore, the study of the sacred page should be the very soul of sacred theology, the ministry of the word, pastoral preaching, catechesis, and all forms of Christian instruction is healthily nourished and thrives in holiness through the word of Scripture. And this is what we're talking about, Christian instruction, teaching disciples. And then finally, 133, the Church forcefully and specifically exhorts all the Christian faithful to learn the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ by frequent reading of the divine Scriptures. Ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ. And that's from St. Jerome, the Catechism is citing. Now, my experience in visiting Catholic schools, good ones, and I'm talking about the good Catholic schools, the children can do a great litany of Catholic prayers, can tell you about some great Catholic saints and such, but I have seen, I'm just going to be kind of blunt, there's a profound ignorance of scriptures in Catholic schools that I have seen. And the Catechism says ignorance of scriptures is ignorance of Christ. And one of the keys, just so you know, okay, let's just rewind here several decades. And I'm an evangelical youth minister. And in my youth ministry, we had a kind of a two-county-wide youth ministry. And we had Catholic young people come in. And a lot of times they were the serious Catholic young people. But I would engage in conversation with them and talk and then somehow bring up a discussion of something in scripture or whatever, hear them talk. And if I caught wind that they didn't know scripture, I assumed they didn't know Christ. And hence, I tried to lead them out of the Catholic Church. I'm just telling you, this is how evangelicals think. So it's even the immune system, because to find a Catholic who knows his or her scriptures and they encounter evangelicals, they go, oh, I didn't think Catholics believed the Bible. I mean, it's a ridiculous statement after what I just read from the Catechism. And yet in practical experience, this is falling down. So what do you do? I would suggest, and this is actually the hardest part of this episode, is like, of all the wonderful things in the Bible, what do you teach to build disciples? I think I would start with the Gospel of John. And if you had the time, I would go through the Gospel of John, or if, say, it's like a school year, I would take 10 or 11 chapters in the fall and then remaining chapters in the spring and make it a two-semester deal. The Gospel of John is just, there's not anything quite like it as far as I've come across in the entire world. And all libraries and all books of the Bible, I think it stands out. Now, let's say you only had a summer camp and you only had kids with you for a couple of weeks. What I think might be a good thing to do would be cover the seven I am statements that Jesus makes of himself in the Gospel of John. Like, if you meet somebody for the first time, how do you get to know them? Hi, I'm Steve. What's your name? You know, I'm Steve, and they stick out their hand, shake your hand. And they say, well, I'm Frank, I'm Betty, I'm Mary, or what. You exchange names, and names reveal who you are. It's part of who you are. Well, in John, there's seven times Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And you can simply cover the seven I am statements of Jesus. And so you don't have ignorance of scripture and ignorance of Christ. You're really learning who Jesus is. This is a very condensed way to study the Gospel of John. Now, if you're going to expand this, and you got through the Gospel of John, you're hopefully maybe starting in middle school, then you're in high school, well, then treat one of the other of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, one of them, and go through, because it's a different perspective on the life of Jesus. You really need to expose in a survey fashion both the Old and New Testaments to know what's in there, but there's one particular book of the Bible or one topic in the Bible that I think is critically needed. And that book of the Bible would be Galatians. You could also do Romans, but that's more in depth and a little bit more difficult to handle. But Galatians, because of its emphasis on grace. And if you didn't want to do a book study, so to speak, in going through Galatians, you would do a topical study on grace in Scripture. Now, why is that? Okay. Now, this is big. Okay. And I was taught in college by a professor that you can actually understand the theme of a book before you read it. And the book was by Mortimer Adler, How to Read a Book. And you look at the book's title, You look at the introductions, the prologues, and such like that, and you can actually, a good author will try to tell you his or her purpose in writing and such. I had a friend who claimed that reading that book, How to Read a Book, increased his GPA from B's to A, and he ended up earning a PhD in biblical studies. But if you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church and how it's arranged, for instance, it comes in four parts. So I'm looking here at a table of contents. This is the type of thing you would do, and you can do this in about 15 minutes and learn what a book is about. Versus, it's possible and very frequent that people read books and get done and don't know yet what the book's about. And you might be looking at sections and reading sections of the catechism, which is a superb thing to do, and yet you don't get what the catechism is trying to convey. So, for instance, it has four parts. And the first part is called the Profession of Faith, kind of following the Apostles' Creed. And then the second part is called the Celebration of the Christian Mystery, which is the sacraments. The sacraments follow the faith. And then part three, life in Christ, morality, virtues, freedom, that type of thing, sin. And then part four is prayer. Now, why? Why? Why don't you have morals before faith? Or morals and virtues before sacraments? Now, there is a exceedingly important, specific reason for this. And yet, like, look at a youth rally, you know, they bring in somebody to tell young people not to have sex before marriage. No, wrong. I firmly believe that sex should be saved for marriage, but there's something more important than that. Because if they don't hear this something more important, they will never do that. And I'm reading from a book that should be actually required reading before anybody can purchase a Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's entitled Introduction to the Catechism of the Catholic Church by then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger and Archbishop then Christoph Schoenberg. And they said that the catechism is laid out for a very specific purpose, and that is to emphasize grace in the teaching of the Catholic faith. Now, I just went through the faith, the sacraments, the morals, the virtues, and the prayer life, and what's to be emphasized is grace, and there is a structure to the catechism. And they say, quote, "The plan of the Catechism of the Catholic Church is in itself a message, a clear catechetical option." And this is like, I mentioned this at conferences, and, you know, I tell the organizers to order a stack of these books, and they order three, like, who could be interested in this? And then once they hear it, people coming with their phones taking pictures because they sell these books out literally in about 120 seconds. They want to get their hands because they never heard of this. Well, you know, the big sections of the catechism are the creed and the sacraments. Why does that come first? Well, the reality is the primacy in catechesis, the primacy in teaching the faith, the balance. If you don't have this balance, believe me, you are going to have discouraged disciples or dropout disciples. The primacy in catechesis, I'm reading right out of this, is to be given to God and His works. It's not what I do. And so much of Christian education, catechetical classes, and confirmation retreat, what you do, do. Now, there's lots of do, but first, before that, what has God done? And the primacy in catechesis is to be given to God and His works. Whatever man has to do will always be a response to God and His works. This is a clear catechetical option. And then he goes, God is first, grace is first, This is the true hierarchy of truth. It's not all the same. So catechesis, therefore, must lead primarily to the worship of God and to proclamation of his great works to the praise of his grace. But what happens if you don't do this? Well, they go on to say, only when the Christian recognizes the supernatural power that flows from being in Christ through the Holy Spirit can the faithful disciple of Christ make the effort with confident heart to practice the faith according to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But without the preceding doctrine of the sacraments and the teaching of the Church on justification, the precepts of the Decalogue seem to exceed our human capacity. If you want to know the cause for tens of millions of Catholic youth dropouts, bingo, it's right here. Because it's not that they haven't been told what's right. They haven't been told who enables them to do what's right. It's God first and grace enabling. And I was a Protestant youth worker and evangelist and campus worker and then evangelical pastor over a course of, 21 years. I never, in that time of 21 years, met a single Catholic who could explain what the Catholic Church teaches about the priority of grace. Not one. And in fact, every single person, particularly young people who I let out of the church, they were taught an overemphasis on good works that eclipsed the Catholic emphasis on the grace of God. And that's what I used to lead them out of the church. It was one after another. Now, the point of this isn't just to keep people like I was from leading young people out of the church. The point is, in today's world, in a post-pagan society, they're going to be so worn down by our culture and the pull. And if they're trying to do this like the little train that could, I think I can, I'll try harder, and versus learning how to tap into who God is. Like, a young person should be able to answer the question, why does God love me? Why does God love me? If you can't answer that question in today's world as a young person, I just don't see a future. And why does God love us? Like St. John tells us in his first letter, 1 John, we love, we obey, we have morals, we strive to have good virtues, we try to obey the precepts of the church. Why? Because he first loved us. And our Christian life is a response to that loving grace that comes to us through Christ and the sacraments. So this is how it works, and it gets even more serious as you go towards the end of times. It was very interesting to me that shortly before the end of his reign, Pope Benedict taught a lesson on the early church writer and theologian Tychonius. And Tychonius gave the basic idea for the city of God to St. Augustine, and he wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation that was used by Catholics for 800 years. But according to Tychonius, unlike St. Augustine, St. Augustine had a split. And the split was between the city of God and the city of man, those in the church and those in the world. But the emphasis, according to Tychonius, what Pope Benedict brought out, is that there's three parts to humanity. Yes, there's the part in the world, the radical anti-God, anti-Christian, whatever world and such. But Tychonius said there's also two parts in the church. And what made the difference between the two parts is that the one part was depending on the grace of God. And that's why The writers of the Catechism tried to devote the first 60% of the Catechism and put first things first. First things first, the grace of God and who God is and how he delivers his grace and how the sacraments are not things we have to do, they're means of grace. Once you get that, you'll stay faithful. And Tychonius has these two parts, the one part of the church depending on grace and the other part depending on the law, just keeping the rules, to keeping the morals. And Tychonius says at the end of time, those, for instance, in 2 Thessalonians 2, there talks about a great falling away. He's not talking about some atheistic professor out there. He's talking about a great falling away of Christians. And the Christians who fall away will be the ones who are depending on themselves versus the grace of God, depending on the law rather than the grace of God. So what you want to do in teaching your young disciples is find that balance in teaching the Catholic faith, all of it. And don't forget the scriptures, which we have a default button in our brain, I'm convinced, that we always, apart from the scriptures, we're going to think, I just have to do this, this, and that, and I'll be fine. And you will not be fine, at least in the 21st century. The scriptures give us that emphasis. And then you build a self-identity in your disciples so they can say, right along with St. Paul, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. I'm Steve Wood, your host, and you've been listening to episode 481 of Faith and Family.
Faith and Family is a radio outreach of Family Life Center International. Visit us online at dads.org.